Let's pray. Father, would you help us now to hear from your word a second time today? Would you open it to us by your Holy Spirit? Speak the truth to us and show us Christ, that we may be strengthened and renewed for another week before us. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, please turn in the scriptures to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, we will be reading verses 18 to 27. This is the word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, think back with me, if you will, to the year 1861. In the state of Virginia, a state on the verge of seceding from the Union into the Confederate States, a group of delegates opposed to seceding held a convention to discuss the idea of forming a new state. Now, it was in this context that a man by the name of Waitman Willie gave what's come to be known as the Triple Treason Speech. See, he said if they formed a new state without following due process, they would be committing treason against the state of Virginia, against the Confederate States, and against the United States. Triple treason. Well, don't think about it for too long because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But as the story goes, his speech turned the tide of the convention and they took no rash action. John wrote this letter, 1 John, to a church or churches from which a group of people had left. They had committed triple treason. Not only have they left the church, the first treason, but in so doing, they demonstrated a rejection of the apostolic gospel, the witness to Christ, the second treason. And that gospel forms the church. To reject that gospel, then, is to reject Christ himself. Triple treason. The church, the gospel, and Christ. Well, when we survey the whole letter of 1 John, try to understand what's the occasion he's writing. Why did he decide to sit down and write to these people? Virtually any commentary on 1 John doesn't go to chapter 1, verse 1 to answer this question. They go straight to chapter 2, verse 19, which we read, where it says, they went out from us. Some people have left. And that's very instructive for us to understand the context of this whole letter. Some have left the church. We see John didn't write to the people who left. He wrote to those who were still in the church, those who remained. And you can imagine how they felt. You see, when there's false teaching that crops up, there are always those left wondering, should I stay or should I go? And the effect is that doubt creeps into our hearts, isn't it? You ever feel this way? Not really sure, am I believing the truth? Am I in the right place? Well, the whole aim of John's letter is to reassure believers that you do, in fact, have the truth, that you are the people of God. God takes responsibility to keep you. And the command that John gives is simply to abide. He says you've got a good thing. You've got a good thing going. Just continue in it. Abide in assurance. Abide in assurance. Well, as we work through this text, I've organized it under three headings. They all start with A, Antichrist, anointing, and afterlife. The point being throughout to abide in assurance. Antichrist, anointing, and afterlife. First, Antichrist. Well, that's a scary word. Kind of a buzzword today. You see, John says that those who left the church have a false teaching, and he calls them Antichrist. The word is plural, actually, Antichrist, many of them. Well, we need to diffuse that a little bit today. You see, John does seem to acknowledge there is one Antichrist to come. You've heard Antichrist is coming. But immediately he wants to redirect and say, don't miss the fact there are many Antichrists even now. So even now it is the last hour. So how does that help your assurance? That might sound worse, right? There's many Antichrists? Well, the point is, it's always been this way. You've heard that it would be this way. Jesus said there would be opposition. So don't be surprised. This means that Jesus is in control. He's not surprised by this, and you don't need to be either. You can trust him. So this is where assurance comes, knowing that he's in control. Well, what does the word Antichrist mean? It's someone who sets himself in opposition to Christ, but sneaky about it. He's opposed to Christ, but is sneaky. Such a person pretends to be in the place of Christ, but in so doing draws disciples after himself. Instead of making disciples of Christ, makes disciples of himself, but pretends to be a Christian all along, and is sneaky about it. Well, John says here in verse 22 that this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And he connects this idea to the liar who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Well, in this statement, there's a couple of key words that I want to look into. One is liar, and the other is Christ. So first, liar. Think about that word. Where in Scripture does it draw your mind to? Liar. How about Genesis 3 in the garden? You see, the serpent set himself in opposition to the Lord, but he was sneaky about it. He sought to draw followers after himself. He is the first Antichrist. And then what we find throughout all the Scriptures from there is a battle between the seed of the woman, the people of faith, and the seed of the serpent, those opposed to the work of the Lord. See, all along there have been Antichrists. But we know from the story of Scripture all along, God has a plan and he is working it out. So the opposition shouldn't unsettle us. We should remember this, it's always been this way. God has always been in control. And he continues to work out his plan even now. Well, where is the primary stage of this battle? We might think it's in the public square, and yes, it's everywhere in our lives, but the primary stage of the battle is in the church. I say this because verse 19 indicates this is where the division occurs, where the opposer would want to tell lies, right here where the truth is spoken. That's the primary stage of this battle. But there's a precious logic to verse 19. This is an important text for what we believe about the doctrine of perseverance. You see, it says, those who left were never really part of us to begin with. If they had been, they would have abided in our fellowship. So those of us, those who are truly of the people of God, will in fact continue. And God will do that work. God keeps us. So yes, this now is the last hour, and there are many antichrists, but it's been the last hour ever since John wrote that. And God is sovereign and has been in control the whole time, and he continues to be even now. Well, I mentioned the other key word in verse 22 is Christ. There's Christ and there's antichrist. Well, what does that word mean? Our Heidelberg is helpful here in question and answer 31. It says, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king, in so many words. So the word Christ means anointed one. He's been empowered to fulfill a task, three jobs, three offices he fulfills for us, prophet, priest, and king. So in all this stuff about Jesus being the Christ and the false teachers being antichrist, it seems the whole idea at play is anointing. So that's our second idea, the idea of anointing. Well, the false teaching that these antichrists are peddling seems to be saying that they've got new revelation. They've got the second blessing. They have the anointing. You know that Apostle John guy in his gospel? That's so last year. Well, what's John's response to this? How is he going to reassure these Christians who are facing this kind of thing? He says, you already have an anointing. Did you know that, Christian? You have an anointing. You see it there in verse 20. Verse 20, he says, you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. Well, this anointing is the giving of the Holy Spirit to give you a new heart, to open your eyes to see the gospel of Christ, to give you faith. And you see here that the work of the Holy Spirit within you always goes together with knowledge from outside of you. Hearing the gospel word, we see there in verse 20, the anointing goes with knowledge. Again, in verse 27, the anointing goes together with knowledge. It says, his anointing teaches you about everything. So this combination of teaching and anointing is what we usually call the word and the spirit. Important phrase you might hear, the word and the spirit. They're not the same, but they always go together. So what then does it mean that you have an anointing? You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He will continue to guide you in the truth, even as he teaches you about all things. And that comes through the external word of the Scriptures. Well, what is that teaching specifically that John says to abide in? It's there in verse 24. That which you heard from the beginning. This is an interesting phrase. From the beginning. John's language is so layered, so rich. What does he mean, what you heard from the beginning? Well, simply, it's the gospel of Christ. If we look at the beginning of this letter, he refers to Christ in the beginning. Think of John's gospel. In the beginning of his gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." There again, it's a reference to Christ. So what you heard from the beginning, that which the teaching which you are to abide in, it's the gospel of Christ, the apostolic witness to him. And that testimony is compiled for us in the New Testament scriptures. But that doesn't exclude the Old Testament scriptures either. Remember, we thought of Genesis 3 when John mentioned the liar. Well, the beginning, where does that draw our minds to? Genesis 1. So you see what John's doing here is he's saying all of the scriptures point to Christ. And you are to abide in what you've heard from the beginning, the message of Christ, which all the scriptures point to. Abide in what you've heard from the beginning. Ultimately, what he's saying is scripture alone. Sola scriptura, not some second blessing of anointing that people think they have and are taunting you with. You have all you need. You have the Holy Spirit within, and you have the fullness of his scriptures from outside of you. You have all you need. Well, if we continue reading our catechism, the next question turns to you and asks, why are you called a Christian? And you can see the same root word there, Christian. Maybe that has something to do with anointing. It answers, because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. You are called a Christian because you share in Christ's anointing. And that anointing abides in you forever. We see it there in verse 27. The anointing that you receive from him abides in you. It's a simple statement of fact. It does abide in you. The Holy Spirit abides in you. Yes, there are ups and downs in our lives when we feel God's fatherly presence sometimes more, sometimes less, but his Holy Spirit abides in us. And it's eternal. He never takes his Spirit away. Forever. This is the promise he made to us. Eternal life. The Holy Spirit has sealed you for the day of redemption, and he abides in you forever. Which brings us to the third idea, afterlife. Now, I called it afterlife just because it started with A. John's phrase is actually eternal life. That's what he's pointing us to, eternal life. John calls to mind Jesus' promise of eternal life because of the effect it has on us right now. Let me say that again, because on this heading, I'm not talking so much about the afterlife as I am the effect it has on us now, the promise of eternal life. Well, what is the effect it has on us? It's to give us hope on the way of the cross. To give us hope on the way of the cross, not to expect the way of glory. Cross and glory. Maybe you've heard these terms before. Understand that it's a metaphor. Let me peel back the metaphor a little bit. The way of the cross means a struggle with sin. Sin in ourselves, sin in other people, a fallen world. You don't need to go out seeking persecution. You already live in a fallen world. As we hear the young people saying, the struggle is real. You know this already. The life of the cross, that's what we live every day. But to seek glory in this life, well, that's a metaphor for having all your desires filled right now. And it's really a counterfeit glory. It's not the true thing. It's what John calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We think those things are glorious, but really they're counterfeit and leave us empty. So true glory, the glory that is our hope, is holiness and happiness with the Lord forever, where we would truly be satisfied. So there's cross, the way of the cross, and the way of glory. There's really just two ways to live. Expect the way of the cross now, with the hope of glory to come, true glory. Or demand counterfeit glory now, and reap the cross for eternity. Well, we see this in Philippians 2. We see that Jesus chose the way of the cross. It says he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. But then what comes next? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, it says. Cross, then glory. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He endured suffering because he knew the certainty of joy on the other side. And beloved, God is forming us into the same image of Christ. We walk the path of the cross, but we have hope of eternal life and joy, glory on the other side. And it's our privilege to identify with Christ in his sufferings. Here's how Paul put it in Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You see, it was his joy to identify with the sufferings of Christ, because we know we will also identify with his resurrection power and glory. We share in his anointing as priests, that we may offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. Well, what connection does all this have, all this cross and glory stuff, with Antichrist and anointing? Well, it's fascinating, really, and I hope I can do it justice for you. You see, the anti-Christian teaching that John was addressing was a theology of glory. Remember, they wanted to deny that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. It seems kind of high-minded, theoretical. Why would anybody say that? It's because it gets theoretical really quick. I mean, it gets practical really quick. You see, they wanted to say such a thing because it validates their own pursuit of glory. You see it again in verse 23. They wanted to have the Father, but not the Son. There again, why would you say that? Well, you see, you connect the Father with glory and the Son with suffering. You can see how someone would want to say, I don't want the Son because that means suffering. I want the glory of the Father. That sounds good, right? But John says, if you deny the Son, you don't get the Father. If you confess the Son, you get the Father also. You see the connection. You want the glory now, you'll get the cross later. You take the cross now, you get glory later. Well, the fact of Jesus' person and work destroys their theory. Here was God in the flesh, and he suffered. Jesus didn't take it as too low for him to suffer. True God and true man. So you can't deny the suffering Son and have the Father's glory also. Jesus said if they treated him, our master, as they did, surely we, his servants, can't expect a better life now. And ask that question, where is your true life? You think your life is here right now. Think of Colossians 3. It says, set your minds on things above. It says, your life is hidden with Christ there. That's where your life is. When Christ, who is your life, appears at his second coming, then you also will appear with him how? In glory. That's your life. Your life is hidden in him. That means it's kept safe, like it's in the bank. It's not your experience now, but it is kept for you and will be yours. That's your life. So it is a joy for us now to identify with Christ, knowing we will identify with him in his resurrection. Your best life is not now. This is not the best world now. But that doesn't mean we should just turn a blind eye to injustice done against ourselves or against our neighbor. Certainly seek to improve the quality of this life. Be thankful to God for his many blessings. Seek to love your neighbor and your vocations. Seek for the establishment of peace and justice and equity in our land so far as it depends upon you. But at one point or another, we'll be faced with the fact that this is a fallen world and we're not going to fix it. Only when Christ returns will it be fixed. We must instead entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Our hope is in that glory to come. So John is calling us to remember the promise of eternal life so that we aren't deceived in the slightest by false teaching. We could sniff out such a theology of glory and reject it. Well, remember how important it was, I mentioned, to know the context of this letter, that some have left the church. And throughout the letter of 1 John, he's telling Christians to love each other. And it sounds like a call to obedience, and some people use that actually to beat down Christians' assurance, and you think, well, maybe I haven't obeyed enough. But that's so contrary to John's whole purpose in this letter, to assure you. So remember, some have left the church. That's the context he's speaking in. When he's calling you to love, he's saying, remain in the fellowship of the church. Love each other. Continue to show hospitality to one another. Contribute to the work of the deacons, that those among us who have much wouldn't have too much, that those who have little wouldn't have too little. You see, we're all just limping along in the way of the cross together with our hope in the eternal life that Christ has promised. Well, in summary, God will preserve you in this fellowship. He will do it. Don't be shaken by controversies around you. Remember, you've been anointed, and his anointing abides in you. He will guide you in the truth through the scriptures, and you have the sure promise of eternal life. So, beloved, abide in assurance. Well, you might guess the rest of the story. Virginia did secede from the Union. Those opposed to it did form a new state, West Virginia. You see, they knew they had to leave one allegiance in order to be true to another. And God will keep us. May he give us the wisdom and courage to be true to him. I want to end with question and answer 31. It's in its entirety. And maybe this encourage you to be reminded even how Christ guards and keeps you now. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards and keeps us in the deliverance he's won for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your servant John, the witness to Christ's person and work. We ask, Lord, that you would help us receive this word, that we would remember what Christ has done for us, that we would remember that Christ's work secured for us his Holy Spirit, who's been given to us, an anointing that we have from you which cannot be taken. Help us to depend upon you in all things, seeking your guidance. Help us to contribute to the life of this church, to remain in its fellowship. We thank you in Christ's name.